Turn this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, and verse 1. Genesis 12, and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. The name Abram means high father. It was later changed by God to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. Ab, or Abba, of course, is the Greek rendering of father. And so we come to Abraham knowing that his name is significant. The Apostle Paul refers to him as the father of all them that believe. He is the prototype believer. And the New Testament teaches that every true Christian believer is in one sense a child of Abraham. We are those that share his faith. And more than that, we share and experience the same call of God, which he experienced. And so we have a great interest in the language here of this verse, relating as it does the call of God to Abraham, whilst he was yet in Ur of the Chaldees. And I want to look at that this morning, a little later, in detail, because there is so much here for us to learn and to be challenged and encouraged by in the call of Abraham and his response to that call. But before we get to that point, there are a few technical details I need to mention. This verse says the Lord had said. In other words, as Stephen tells us in the New Testament, this verse took place earlier. The previous chapter records how Terah, Abram's father, took his family out of Ur and they travelled up to Haran, or Haran as we sometimes say. But the reason for that was the call that Abram had received and doubtless had related to his father. The other thing we need to be aware of is that the family tree of Terah is not in chronological order, almost certainly. If you look at verse 26 in chapter 11, it says, Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran is probably the eldest. Abram is put first because in the purposes of God, he would be the greatest, the most significant. But you will notice that Nahor takes the daughter of Haran as his wife. And you will also notice that Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. And that was at the time when Terah is said to have died. Now, unless the scripture, and some suggest that Haran died in a spiritual sense, he was no longer part of the purposes of God. But that seems a little tenuous. Therefore, when Abram was born, Terah was much older. And so when we read here that he lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, it means that's when he began his family. Probably when he was 70, Haran was born. But then in subsequent years, perhaps decades later, Nahor and Abram were born. So we must bear that in mind. Now, it's been said, rightly so, that Genesis is the book of beginnings. That's what the word Genesis means. It comes from to begin, generation. And it relates, as we have seen, the beginning of creation, the first man, Adam and Eve, and their descendants. Then it relates the new beginning after the flood, when man began to multiply again as descendants of Noah and his wife. But here in chapter 12, we have the beginning of the chosen nation. Abraham would be the father of a multitude. Nations would come out of his loins, especially the nation of Israel, the chosen people of God. And at the same time, he would be at the head of a spiritual family, those who share his faith, who experience the call of God just as he has experienced it. And thus in Abraham's call, we have an example of the call of every true Christian. The events of chapter 12 take place approximately 200 years after Babel, after the confusion of tongues. Scripture moves through time very quickly in the early chapters of Genesis. But by 200 years after Babel, down the road or down the river from Babel, we find Ur of the Chaldees. And we know from other scriptures that Ur of the Chaldees was an idolatrous city. Archaeology has demonstrated that. The old critics in the early 1800s who wished to disparage the Bible used to say, well, Ur is an imaginary place. It didn't exist until in the 1850s, I think it was. It was discovered by archaeologists in what is now present-day Iraq. And when it was excavated, astounding discoveries were made, one of which was a giant ziggurat, a large temple building, perhaps in the style of the Babel building, the tower that they intended. It was devoted, according to the relics that they found, to the moon god. And so you can see that the early people of Ur, they were idolaters. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2 says, Joshua said unto the people of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. That means the great river Euphrates. In old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. That was the culture. That was the situation. And it's in that situation that we find here that Abraham is called. So I want to work through this evening the call of Abraham. The first thing that we must notice is that the call of God to Abraham and to every believer is a call by grace. Abraham was from a family of idolaters. Even though Terah is in the godly line, it seems that by this time in the history of the earth, Terah's family were idolaters. They had been swept up in the culture of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham receives that call. We do not know how God spoke to Abraham, whether it was via a vision or by a dream or by some other means. But God spoke to him. We do know how God speaks to his people today. He speaks to them through his word, as they read it, as it is preached, and as the Holy Spirit opens their heart and brings it with authority and with convicting power and with compelling influence upon their soul. Anyone here who has experienced the call of God, they will know. God has spoken to them through his word in an irresistible way. They could not ignore It's warnings. It's invitations. It's call. But what we know is it is a call by grace. Abraham did not deserve this call. And none of us, if we are called by God to leave this world, deserve the privilege of that high and heavenly calling. It is a call by grace. The Apostle Paul describes his own conversion in those terms in Galatians chapter 1. A call by grace. We don't use that description of conversion so frequently today, but we ought to. Our forebears would always speak of their call by grace. They wanted to acknowledge that God had called them and that it was an undeserved favour of God, a gracious call. The second thing that I want us to notice here is that Abraham was called by the God of glory. We don't read those words here in Genesis chapter 12, but we do read them in Acts chapter 7. Stephen there, preaching to the Jewish rulers, says the God of glory called our father Abraham. That's an unusual title for God, not because it's not known, but it's rarely referred to in scriptures. I read Psalm 29 as we began our service, and there the God of glory is referred to. And there's also a reference in Psalm 24. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. And of course there it means the Lord Jesus Christ. In those three places, they're the only places where this particular title is used. Why did Stephen use it? Well, I imagine that the sense of God's glory must have moved Abraham. Here he was in Ur of the Chaldees, surrounded by worshippers of the moon god or other idols. His own family swept in that direction. Probably his own mind under that influence for a time. But now the God of glory reveals himself. One who is so high, so lifted up. The God of Shem, the God of Noah, who had once overwhelmed this world with a flood. It was an irresistible sense of the majesty of God. Have you had that same sense of the greatness of God, the God of glory? It was given to Moses, wasn't it, at the burning bush, when the bush shone. It was glimpsed by the Apostle Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. They sensed something of the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. We need that sense of not only that call of God, but the call of the God of glory. The third thing that we see here is that the call of God to Abraham was a call to leave Ur. The language here is get out. That's true of the call of every Christian. We are called to get out. Not in the way that Abraham did. He was called physically and literally to leave his city, his relatives, even his father's house. But the language was get out. It was blunt. It was to the point. Ur was no fit place for one who was to be the future father of a multitude, the founder of a chosen people, the custodians of God's revealed word in the Old Testament. He had to leave that sinful place. And the Lord calls all his children with the same language. Get out. We are called to leave the world, not physically, of course, but we are to leave behind and give up our loyalty to this sinful world. We are called to live a holy new way of life, consecrated to God, separate from, as far as possible, the sinful world in which we live. We're not called to live as hermits. We're not even called to live as a nomad in a physical sense as Abraham was. But we are called to turn our back upon this world. Have you heard that call, young people? The world is a very attractive place. It invites your loyalty. It calls you to follow its example, to draw on its pleasures, to make yourself part of it. But the call of God is to turn from this world and to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Leaving Ur was not easy for Abraham. It's easy to underestimate the situation. Some of us have been to the British Museum and we've had a guided tour of many of the artifacts there. And there is one room dedicated to Ur of the Chaldees. And it reveals just what a complex and advanced civilization, even at the time of Abraham, this city was. It had its own drainage system. It had a vast and famous library. It was a people that were educated, many of them literate. There were advances in maths and science. There were apparently discovered a recipe for the manufacture of glass. So we shouldn't think that this is some primitive Stone Age civilization, that it was easy for Abraham to leave. It was a very sophisticated society with a trading system and with organized commercial activity. It was a place of social pleasure. Games have been found. A very remarkable musical instrument known as the Queen's Lyre was found in this place. And so you can see that there were many things that could hold Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. Many things to make it a challenge for him. A great upheaval for him and his family to leave. It's not easy to leave the world when the Lord calls us by his grace and says, follow me. Don't follow the world. Make me the focus of your affections and your loyalties and turn your back upon this world and all its sinful entertainments and its priorities and its way of thinking. It's not easy. Let me say this to you who are young people. The longer you leave, the longer you wait before you turn your back upon this world, the harder it will become to leave. You will become more interconnected with worldly people who do not know the Lord and who do not reverence his word. You will become more attached in your tastes to the ways of this world. And more entrenched in your thinking to the way this world focuses and thinks and prioritizes things. Listen to the language of God, the call of God to Abraham and to every one who would follow him. Get out. It's powerful language. We are called to leave behind the whole way of life that belongs to this world and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be first in the lives of his people, just as God called Abraham to put the Lord first here. It's a call that demands self-denial. What a momentous act of self-denial is set before us here. He was not to be self-determining, but rather he was to go unto a land that the Lord says, I will show thee. No detail. He was simply called to get out and to go. John Calvin says, by the example of Abraham, entire self-renunciation is pressed upon us, that we may live and die to God alone. That's the Christian calling. We are called to say and to think and to say, I will live and die to God alone. He will be the director of my life. He will be the source of all my guidance, of every principle by which I live. Are you prepared to get out, to leave the world behind and follow the Lord? Abraham did that here, not counting the cost. If he had counted the cost, well, perhaps he did count the cost. But as Paul says, he counted the things of this world but dung. He left them behind. When he weighed up the implications, they must have been significant. To leave behind all the convenience of an advanced, civilized, and commercially successful society in order to go he knew not where. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. What a picture that is of the call of Christ to our souls. I read recently of a Ugandan lady who had two or three children, and she secretly took them. She was from a Muslim family. She secretly took them to hear the word of Christ. And eventually she was converted, and her children too. And they served the Lord. But she had to tell her husband, and he abandoned her and kicked her out of the house. And she was destitute. And he wrote to her and said, well, if you come back, I will receive you back, but you must give up your faith. And she would not. She had to depend entirely upon the Lord, not counting the cost, turning her back upon the old life and a worldly religion, a false religion, in order to serve the living God. Christ, Abraham is a great example to us here. Both Luther and Calvin disappointed their fathers as young men when they came to faith. They were both being destined for other roles, for great careers. I think Calvin was to become a lawyer, and his father was dismayed when he became a servant of the church, and not the Church of Rome, of course, but the Church of Jesus Christ. What costs we have to bear in order to serve Jesus Christ. It will be different for us, but we are to put Christ first and second in our lives. The third thing that we learn here is that the call of God is a call to live by faith. That's what happened to Abraham. He was called to live by faith. Unquestioning obedience to God without knowing all the detail of what would take place in his life. He didn't know the consequence or the outcome. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, we read, he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't stop and say, well, Lord, come on, tell me the detail. Tell me more about where you're going to lead me, where you're going to take me. It was sufficient for Abraham that the Lord said, get out and follow me, where I will take you, where I will show you. Do we have that spirit of faith, that level of trust in the living God? We have more reason to believe and trust than Abraham did. We know greater detail concerning the purposes of God towards his children. Heaven at last. Glorious salvation through Jesus Christ. Abraham didn't have those things. We do not see with our natural eye those things that God has laid up for them that fear him. Abraham didn't have that either. He was called to simply trust the Lord's word and follow where he should lead. That's the Christian calling. We trust the Lord with our souls. We trust him for salvation. We trust that he will bless. We trust that there will be a great and exceeding great reward for those that follow him. But we do so by faith, believing that he will never fail us, just as Abraham did here. Remember, Abraham was not a nomad by nature. He became a nomad, a wanderer, by calling. What did he have? Well, firstly, he had to have faith in the word of promise. We'll come to that in a moment. But he had to have faith to trust the Lord without sight or detail concerning the substance of that promise. He had to have faith in the fulfillment of that promise, we'll see in a moment, even when his wife was barren. Fourthly, the call of Abraham was a gospel call. We're told in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. Where is it preached unto Abraham? Well, here in verse 3. And I want to take you through the detail of this great word of promise in verse 2 and 3 here in Genesis chapter 12. Because there is so much here. But of course there was no detail as far as Abraham's faith was concerned. But it was a great promise. Firstly, he says, I will make of thee a great nation. Imagine this language. Abraham's wife is barren, infertile, childless. And yet the Lord says, you follow me and I will make of thee a great nation. He had to trust, he had to believe the word of God, the naked word of God, with no evidence of how that word would be fulfilled. Do you and I trust the Lord with our lives? We may not be able to see our life mapped out, how the Lord will care for us, how he will bring rich blessing. We simply have to trust his word. That's what Abraham had to do. Then we are told, I will bless thee. Verse 2. A promise of divine favor. No detail, but a promise that God would bless him, favor him. Then he adds, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now this can be taken, this phrase can be taken two ways. Some take it like this. You will become a benchmark or a byword for blessing. When people want to bless someone, they will confer on the object, the person they wish to bless, the blessing of Abraham. Such will be the favor that I show unto you, says the Lord. You will be associated forevermore with the great blessing of God. A byword for blessing. That's how some take it. Others would say, thou shalt be the means of great blessing to others. The conduit, the instrument through whom many shall receive the favor of God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. This is not just the language of God to Abraham, but to all who share Abraham's faith. God is in effect saying here, I will be on your side. And those that curse you, those that oppose you, I will oppose. Those that encourage and support and bless you, I will regard them as friends. That's the privilege of the whole church, the whole multitude of believers who stand with Abraham as their head. God is the friend of our friends, and he is the enemy of our enemies. Those that oppose his people will have God to deal with. What a blessing, what a favour is communicated here through this promise. But further, we read at the end of verse 3, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." How is that to be? Well, through Abraham, the Saviour, the Messiah, would come. He would be the ancestor, the father not just of a nation, but the father of the promised seed, the Messiah. This is the gospel preached to Abraham. Abraham, get out of Ur, because I have great blessings purposed for you. Ultimately, that blessing which will be a means to bless the whole family of, well, the whole family of nations upon earth through Jesus Christ. Do you believe the gospel with all its benefits? Now, these were great blessings, great promises here, but they were given in a very general way. But Abraham believed them, and he responded to them. Fifthly, we need to notice here that Abraham initially was part and parcel of what we could say was partial obedience only. What happened at the end of chapter 11? Well, we're told that Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot his grandson, and Sarah, and so on, from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. What seems to have happened here is that Abraham reports his call to his father and his wider family, and they cannot bear to lose him. They are touched by his testimony, and so they go with him. And Terah, as the head of the home here, is described as leading this emigration from Ur up to Haran. But it was a partial obedience, either on Terah's part, but certainly on Abraham's part. You know what the word the name Terah means? Delay. And that's what happened here. Abraham could have crossed the desert from Ur of the Chaldees across to the land of Canaan directly. But they go up from Ur up to Haran, which is much further to the north, following the banks of the Euphrates as they go. And when they come to Haran, they settle there. What was the cause of this partial obedience? Well, it may well have been Abraham's kindred, his father. It may be that they were prepared to leave Ur rather than leave Abraham, or see Abraham leave. But when they get to Haran, if they had turned west, they would have had to go out into the desert, the wilderness area. The name Haran means wilderness or parched. But Haran was next to the river Euphrates. It was on a great trading route. And so really, you could say that they traded Ur for Haran. They left the seat of idolatry where God had commanded Abraham to leave, but they settled in Haran instead. They couldn't bring themselves to wholly follow the call of God. He had said, "Come to where I will show you." Implicit obedience. But they stop halfway. And there are many people who, they follow Terah really, or Abraham as far as this. Perhaps some of us here, that's what we're like. We're prepared to leave the worst of this world. We'll leave its sins, at least its worst sins. But we are not prepared for a life of wholehearted consecration to the living God. We curb and we turn. Matthew Henry puts it like this. He says, many reach Haran and yet fall short of Canaan. They are not far from the kingdom of God, and yet they never come thither. What of you and I this morning? Are you prepared to say, well, I don't want to be a worldly person. I won't immerse myself in all the sins of this world. I'll keep myself from its excesses and its sensuality. But I'm not ready to be wholly a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, wholly committed to him, trusting my life to him, going where he leads, serving where he calls me to serve. I'll leave the world, but I'll come only to the halfway house of Haran. Abraham waited there. It was when his father died that he moved on with Lot. And so we see the beginning of chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, but also from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. The suggestion here seems to be that Abraham was in a bit of a dilemma. He had told them that God had called him to leave, but they said, well, we will come with you. And they were sympathetic to him. But when they get to Haran, they say, oh, please don't take us any farther. There are times when our family may be semi-supportive of a life of Christian faith, and yet they don't want us to be wholly committed, and they hold us back. And that seems to be what happened to Abraham here, at least for a few years. He was held back. He didn't want to offend Terah. He didn't want to go off without him and fully follow the Lord. And the Lord had to step in. And it was as his father was removed from him that he then continued to heed the call. It was a slow, but ultimately it was a complete obedience to the call of God. Are there things holding some of us back here this morning? Are we anxious that we do not offend a husband or a wife or parents or brothers and sisters or close friends? We don't want to be part of the world, but we do not want to be completely committed to the Lord if it means that we have to leave them behind. Ultimately, that's what Abraham was called to do. Now, we see here a picture of his obedience, and time is running away. Verse 6, Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Let me make this our last observation this morning. He comes into the land of Canaan, verse 5. Why are we told the detail of these names? Well, they're quite significant names. The first name, Sychem or Shechem, as it came to be known, it means a shoulder. It has an association with strength and support. The word Moreh, it means instructed or taught. Are these names then telling us something about Abraham's experience now? He has wholly obeyed the Lord. He's left behind kindred and family. He's come into the land of Canaan at the command of God. And now, what does he prove? He proves the Lord. The Lord will be his strength. He comes to Shechem. The Lord will be his support. He comes to Moreh. The Lord will be his instructor, his guide. And when we follow the Lord fully, then we will prove him. We will experience his help. Then come to verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Notice the difference here. with the previous promise. The Lord is beginning to expand his purposes toward Abraham. And here he says, not only I will show you the land, but I will give you the land. But there's something more telling here. We don't read that God spoke to Abraham at all while he was in Haran. But now he has fully obeyed the Lord. The Lord appears unto him. The Lord draws near. Perhaps some of us here this morning, we say, well, God doesn't seem to speak to me anymore. His word doesn't mean anything like it used to. Well, have you fully followed him? Partial obedience is disobedience, said Spurgeon. It's when we fully follow the Lord, then the Lord will appear unto us. The Lord will speak to us. He will reassure us. He will begin to teach us. We will prove his support, his care, and ultimately his protection. It's perhaps because we are holding back. We've left Ur, but we're at halfway house Haran, and we are not fully committed to a life of faith and consecration and wholehearted obedience. It's when we come into the place where God has called us, then the Lord will appear. And he will speak to us and bless us. And we read there, Abraham built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Here is a picture of sweet communion. Those who fully follow the Lord will have communion with the Lord. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us this morning and help us to follow the example of Abraham. It was a call to leave the world, to live by faith, to follow the Lord fully. And as he did so, what blessings he began to prove in his life. And may we likewise prove the faithfulness of God. Our final hymn is